We turn again to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and to chapter 4, and taking up our reading again in verse 17. The epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and beginning to read in verse 17, and turning again, in fact, to those words, verses 17 to 19, and this morning looking at the last set of words in those verses, that is the end of verse 18 and verse 19 itself, but reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Let ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Up to this point in our sermons, in this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we've seen how the Apostle Paul is exhorting these Ephesian believers, and of course exhorting all believers for all ages to come, not to live any longer in accordance with the things of their old, unconverted natures, but to live in accordance with their new natures that have been granted to them through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Paul begins there in verse 17, you remember, by giving us a general exhortation not to live indeed as we used to live, that ye henceforth walk, as he puts it there, not as other Gentiles walk. And having given us that general exhortation to walk not as other Gentiles walk, he then goes on to spell out something of the characteristics of that old walk, some of the features of that old nature that belong to each and every one of us by nature and by practice as well, of course. Now, those characteristics, you remember, then were three, or at least they were threefold. The things that generally characterize the unconverted mind of man, the things that generally characterize the unconverted heart of man, and those things that characterize the unconverted hands of man, or the unconverted works of the unconverted man and woman, if you like, as that man or woman walks upon the face of this earth, living their daily life without any thought of God, or without any thought of Christ in all this world. And whereas, as we said, there are those many commendable features in human nature that we're never to overlook, not for one minute, still withal, what the Apostle Paul gives us here is an accurate and a non-deniable assessment and analysis of what human nature is truly like without God, in the eyes of God, and in the revelation of God in this word that God has given to us. So then, with regards to the mind, you remember, with regards to the head of man, with regards to the understanding, with regards to the thinking capacity that has been given onto this human creature, this fallen human nature outside of Christ, And apart from Christ, says the Apostle Paul, and says God the Holy Spirit, of course, through the Apostle Paul, that mind is vain, or that mind is futile, you remember that's the word, and that understanding is darkened. And with regards to the heart, the unconverted heart of the unconverted man and woman in relation to the Lord their God, that heart, he says, is first of all alienated, that heart is ignorant, and that heart is blind, or that heart is hard according to the things of the Lord its God. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, or in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened. And then the heart, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness, or because of the hardness of their heart. So the condition of the human heart outside of the influence of God on that heart and in relation to the Lord its God is alienation from God, ignorance of God, and blindness or hardness towards God. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or because of the hardness of their heart. Well, it was that blindness then that we finished off with last week, you remember. And as we said last week, you remember that word blindness is really only one way of translating the word that the particular word that the Apostle Paul uses in this part of his epistle. That word, and of course you know the New Testament's written in the Greek language, and that word in the Greek language is a word pronounced parousis. And it means blindness, but it not only means blindness, it means hardness as well. And as we said, when you think about that word in relation to the blindness of the heart, it's something like the formation of a cataract over a person's eye. Bit by bit, if you like, that person's eye becomes more and more blind to the things of the Lord their God until that whole film has gone over the eye and that person can see not at all with regards to the things of the Lord their God. It's the way that we use our spiritual eyes, if you like, or misuse our spiritual eyes that Paul is speaking about with regards to the practice of that thing. And it's the self-same kind of thing that the Apostle Peter is speaking about, because all the Word of God agrees absolutely and completely. And you remember how Peter exhorts us to get the knowledge of the Lord our God into our hearts and our minds, and the blessing that goes with those things. For he says, if you possess those things, then indeed you shall be fruitful in your life as you live from day to day. But he says, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's myopic. You remember how up to date the Word of God is. Only people understood it aright. And he's short-sighted. That person, he says, has screwed up his eyes and turned up his eyes until he cannot see afar off. He cannot see those things relating to eternity and the things of eternal life. And of course, he's willingly so and willfully so. He's like that. Of course, he's like that by nature, but he's like that by nurture, you remember. He's like that by practice. So it's exactly the same kind of term that Paul is using when he speaks about the blindness of the human heart in relation to the things of God. However, as we said, that's just one way of thinking of that word. And the other way of thinking of the word parousis is hardness. You see, when our good old translators in 1611 gave us the authorized version of the Bible, when a word had two entirely valid meanings to it, they inserted the other word somewhere else. So if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see there, in fact, that the word parousis in the text is blindness, in the margin is hardness. Because both of the meanings are exactly as we are to understand the condition of the human heart. And so Paul, in fact, is saying, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, because of the hardness of their heart. And it's that hardness of heart then, my friends, that the Apostle Paul is warning about, telling us that this is what belongs to us by nature, can belong to us by nurture, and therefore comes under the exhortation by the grace of God to turn away from that natural condition of the human heart, and by the grace of God to live with hearts before God as we ought to live. So then, precisely as with regards to alienation from God and ignorance of God, this hardness of the heart towards God is a natural thing and a nurtured thing when it comes to men and women. It's a natural thing. And don't you know the great blessing of the new covenant in the gospel when it comes to our souls? It's this: that God promises to take out the stony heart of unbelief and give us a heart of flesh. Says the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, I will give them a heart to know me. A heart that is no more ignorant towards God or hard towards God, because the natural heart is ignorant of God, alienated from God, and hard towards God. So says the Lord, when I come in the gospel to men and women's hearts, here's what I'll do. I'll take out that hard heart, I'll take out that stony heart of unbelief, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And the reason why God must give us a heart of flesh in the gospel of salvation to our souls is precisely on account of the natural condition of our natural heart, which is a condition of absolute hardness towards the things of the Lord our God in Jesus Christ, his Son. That psalm that we sang together, that 95th psalm, it's probably one of the best statements of the case that you'll find anywhere in the Bible, especially since it's reflected on again in the New Testament. And you see what we're being invited to there by the psalmist David. That's the part of the psalm that we sung. We're being invited to glorify God, to worship God, to praise God, to give thanks unto the Lord our God. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, he says. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's glorify God, says the psalmist. Let's worship God. Let's be thankful to God. And he's saying, we've got ample reason to do that. He says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. We've got every reason to glorify God and to thank God, even as our maker and our creator. And to render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. But after he calls us to praise and glorify and worship God in that way, then he points us up to that one warning of the condition of our hearts that will keep us and bar us from doing that one thing. Oh, come, let us worship the Lord, he says indeed. But he says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And the one thing, my friends, that negates praise and worship and glory and thankfulness to God in men and women is that natural condition of the human heart that belongs to us all and to each and every one of us. Those people had plenty of cause to praise God, but they harden their hearts, says David. And today, if you hear his voice as he speaks to the people of his own generation, harden not your heart. As in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works. That old generation, says David, and you see the generations as they're spanned in that. That old generation, they had every reason to praise and glorify and thank God, but they didn't do it. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Now, says David, to his generation, you be careful to render thanks unto the Lord, and you beware today of hardening your heart today as they hardened their heart in their day. And then Paul, my friends, takes it up in the New Testament and speaks to the Christian believers of his day, and he says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in that day of provocation. And hardness of heart is a natural condition that belongs to man and clings to man and is with man in the very makeup of his personality before the Lord his God. You take that to the most basic level. Harden not your heart. You know, one of the greatest sins in the Word of God, and I'm sure you've heard me saying this before, and it's something that ought to strike us, is thanklessness to God. And you see in Romans chapter 1 there, where Paul gives that tremendous list of the vile, vile sins that human nature entered into, once it had denied its maker and once it began to make onto itself things after the image of the creature. Once man put out of his heart and his mind that he was in something that had come from the hands of a maker and a creator in heaven above, then, says Paul, he turned to all kinds of filthiness, and he lists all that filthiness, remember. Men with men and women with women working that which is unseemly in the eyes of God, the most vile and filthy sins, but among them all, he says this, neither were they thankful. Neither were they thankful. And there's no sin, my friends, in a way more blatant against God than thanklessness to God and for all that God has done. That's why whoever thinks of giving thanks to God even for their daily food or for their bread or for whatever they have or for what they wear, and it's all a manifestation of thankless hearts. And you see, isn't it the case in one of these strange cases that the more God seems to give people, like in our day, in our own land, the more we seem to have, the more we seem to turn away from God and manifest that condition of heart that turns us away from God. Says Paul in that same epistle to the Romans, he says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God is to lead thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath unto the day of wrath. God treats you well, says the Word of God. But it seems the better God treats us, the more we harden our hearts against him. You remember when our Savior healed that man with the withered hand? And my friends, there should have been a lot of rejoicing as Christ performed that miracle and was just on the brink of performing another miracle. And yet when the people murmured against him, and it says Jesus looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And those people in the wilderness, you remember what made their sins so compound? It was because God was shedding upon them his goodness. He'd brought them out of Egypt. He'd fed them, he'd given them water from the rock to drink. He had done all those things for them, but they hardened their hard hearts against the Lord, their Redeemer. And so says David, indeed, harden not your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Says Paul to the Hebrews, harden not your heart. Says Paul to the Ephesians here and to us all, bear in mind that this is a natural condition that clings to the human heart. This hardness of heart, therefore, you see, comes under the exhortation. This I testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the hardness of their hearts. Because hardness of hearts, my friends, is a natural condition of the human heart. We're exhorted against that condition in our hearts and exhorted by the grace of God to soften our hearts unto the things of the Lord our God. Now, as we said, like the other things, like alienation, like ignorance, like blindness, not only a natural condition, it's a nurtured condition. It's something that progresses, something that can be cultivated, and is cultivated, of course, in unconverted people's minds and hearts. And it's against that, of course, that Paul's exhorting. Now let me say this, my friends. It's a truth that's so embedded in the Word of God, and not only embedded in the Word of God, embedded in the very creation of God and all the things that we see round about us, there are so many illustrations of the truth of this progressive hardening, nurturing of that hardness of heart. There's so many things that we can't mistake them, there mustn't mistake them, as we look at those things under the grace of God. You remember the word porosis. Now, that's progressive, in fact. That hardness that Paul is speaking about. It isn't just simply something that comes overnight. In that sense, that's in the word. But he says especially, you beware of that porosis of the heart, that nurturing of the hardness that comes to a total condition where you are hard beyond softening, as you might say. You know, when somebody dies or maybe is murdered or something else, they carry out an autopsy. And as the body is examined, those people who are adept at that kind of thing, they can even tell you what the person's occupation was in some ways. They can look at features of the hand or the foot or some other part of the body and they can say that person was such and such. Why? Because of different calluses that have grown in different parts of the body or so forth. I remember when I was a wee boy starting off an apprenticeship in the shipyard in Belfast, and the first couple of days when you go in there and try to handle those big steel rusty plates, your hands that have just come out of school, my friends, are torn in shreds. You look at the hands of somebody that has served their time, a journeyman, has been there for years, and those hands are absolutely hardened according to the condition of the work that's being performed. Now, you know that right down the line. All you have to look at is some people's hands, or if somebody travels a lot or walks a lot. You go out for a walk and your feet are a bit sore, and then they get gradually harder and harder. It's where we get the word callousness from. Calluses grow. Porosis takes place. And Paul says this is what happens to the heart when it comes to sin. As you go on in sin, and the more you sin, the process of porosis takes place in your heart, and your hearts become more and more calloused and callous towards this business of sin. Remember how old Jeremy Taylor put it, one of the old preachers. He said, with regards to the rejection of Christ, first men excuse it, and then they justify it, and then they become hardened in it. That's porosis. That's what takes place in the heart. And I say, my friends, it's such a truth of the Word of God, and I believe such a truth of the Word of God that God wants us to grip aright, that the whole process is built into the very creation that God has made and in which he sets us. You ever read about the siege of Leningrad? And during the siege of Leningrad, the Germans were going to starve out the Russians, and there was no doubt about it. That's what the siege was all about. But my friends, one thing the inhabitants of that town of Leningrad knew was this: that the Baltic Sea, come the winter, was going to freeze over. And then they could get in supplies, relieve the siege, and gain a victory. In the first blasts of winter that came, you could have thrown a pebble on the Baltic Sea and it would have found its way through the thin film of ice. But day after day after day, till it got to a point, you remember, where they built a railway line right across it and brought the relief. From that liquid to that semi-liquid to that solid state. And when it comes to the things of our Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of unconverted, my friends, this can be your case just to a T. You can harden your heart and close your ears and close up your mind to the things of Christ. And what you're doing in reality is performing this process that Paul's speaking about here, and which he exhorts us, each and every one of us, he exhorts us against. They have made their faces harder than the rock, says Jeremiah at one point. You see, everywhere in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, history, Psalm, prophecy, canticle, New Testament, gospel, epistle, revelation, everywhere. That thing is set out before us, my friends. And it's such a thing that, as we've said, even the long suffering of God can be taken by it and abused by it. And the very long suffering of God can be made a cause for the callousness of the human heart. Is this not the case? Solomon says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. You remember when we cited Peter about that willful ignorance with regards to the flood? This they are willfully ignorant of. They are not believing that there was a flood in the old world, because the flood in the old world is that great biblical picture of the judgment to come. So you eliminate the picture in order to eliminate the fact from your mind. And it was that process, my friends. The Lord delayeth his coming. Where's the promise of his coming, you remember they were saying. And so when people get it into their minds that nothing is coming to pass of what God said, then, as Solomon says, the hearts of the sons of men become fully set in them to do evil. When those prisoners in Newgate Prison used to be going to the gallows, you remember how their friends used to lavish them with gin to numb their feelings? Well, be sure that the old prince of this world, the devil, does that with those who are unconverted. And as God gives forth his word, I, in many forms, in the gospel, in the law, in the thunders of Sinai, in the offers of Calvary, whatever, the devil can come to the hearts of men and women and can lavish on those hearts of men and women that thing that hardens up their hearts against the gospel of God. And it's that thing, my friends, that we are to beware of. If we're unconverted, if you're unconverted especially, my friend, you're to be aware of it, because there comes that point where that perosis comes, as you might say, a total condition, not only a progressive, nurtured condition, but a total condition where God cuts off, as it were, and speaks no more in the things of his grace in the gospel. You get the case of a man like King Jeroboam in the Old Testament, who got harder and harder against the prophets of God until at one point he lifted up his hand to smite down one of the prophets of God, and God froze his arm in the very act. Froze it in the act. And he was like the ox that Solomon speaks about, that the farmer tries to introduce to the yoke in order to plough his field, but it won't take the yoke. And it stiffens its neck and it throws back its head against that yoke, and it won't have it and it won't obey the farmer's command. So he says, he being often reproved and hardening his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know what you do with a beast like that, says Solomon. He's addressing himself to the people of his generation. You knew what he was speaking about. You know what you do with a beast like that. Well, he says, be careful that you don't harden your neck to such an extent that God cuts you off, and that without remedy. Let me mention just one other illustrative point. And if you're unconverted, you take this point. You young people, you take it to heart. And it's that story about a man standing on the banks of the Niagara Falls, or at least in the river that led to it. And he was watching this eagle on a log. He couldn't figure out why the eagle wasn't lifting off the log as it was getting nearer and nearer to the falls as they tumbled over. And he watched and he watched, absolutely mesmerized. An eagle's not a stupid bird, you might say. Why doesn't it lift off? Why doesn't it soar into the air? If it doesn't, it's going to plummet over. And it did. It did. And the man was so captivated by what had happened that he made his way down to the bottom of the particular piece of fall where the thing had gone over. And there he found the eagle on the log indeed, but on the log was the carcass of a dead sheep. And the bird had come down and landed on the carcass of the sheep, and it was so intense on feeding itself that it wasn't realizing that the cold wintry spray of the river was going over its talons and bit by bit freezing its talons to the carcass of the sheep. It might have lifted off, my friends, but it came to that point where it couldn't lift off. And that's what the Word of God means when it speaks about being often reproved, hardening our neck, suddenly cut off. That's what the Word of God means about the total condition of porosis when it has taken place in a person's heart. I don't know when that is. That's something that's in God's hands and in God's knowledge. But because the Word of God sets it before us so much, then it's to stand as a beacon, as a light, as a red light flashing for every one of us, my friends, not to find ourselves in such a condition. And so, in fact, it is that condition, don't you see, then, that Paul concludes this particular part of his epistle with. And you remember he's speaking about the old walk in contrast to the new walk. And so he says, with regards to the heart being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And then in verse 19, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And what he's speaking about now, in fact, my friends, are the hands, if you like, of the unconverted nature. The unconverted mind is futile. The understanding is darkened. The heart is alienated from God, ignorant of God, blind and hard towards God. And when all of those things become full-blown, then he says, these are the works of the hands of the unconverted man, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's pretty somber, is it not? And as we've said, please take that qualification again. Paul is speaking of what human nature is like and can be like in the general. He's not saying, as we've said before, that there aren't good, noble, worthy, worthwhile features in human nature. Not for a minute. But he's saying when human nature sets itself against God as it does, then don't be surprised when human nature ends up in this state. And of course, my friends, this state we see absolutely, do we not, in our own day. Let's not be blind to the thing and be warned by the conditions that are all around us, lest we ourselves find ourselves in those conditions. Who being past feeling, he says. You see, porosis has come full blown. It's no longer the apprentice who winces when he feels a particular tool that he's going to have to work. Now it's the journeyman, you see. The journeyman doesn't wince now. The heart has become hard, so that it's past feeling. And he says, what's the result of that? He says, they give themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's another condition. The palate becomes excited. Then it becomes craving. And then it becomes gluttonous. And you see, my friends, the condition that Paul is speaking about is here. He's speaking about that fulfilling of the sin of the human heart at the expense of any other and regardless to any other. And if we're not in that condition today, then what condition are we? What do you think accounts for so much of the blatant sin today? Why do people go among school children and peddle drugs? Because they're filthy. That's why. Because the natural condition of their human heart has been so nurtured and cultivated within them that that process of porosis has become full-blown, and in order to fulfill their own greed, regardless of others, they do these things. I like that good old gospel song that speaks about the judgment morning. And when it speaks about the drunkard was there and the man who sold him the drink. And my friends, we live in the midst of sin. Do we not? We don't have to call it any other name. You don't have to think about it in any other terms. You don't have to butter up or to give some kind of social science overtones to rape and to murder and to broken homes and to drunkenness. It's sin full blown. It's the work of the human mind and heart being drawn out in the hands of the unconverted to work all lasciviousness with all uncleanness and greediness. And what he's giving us indeed is that condition of the human heart. Full blown. But as I say, my friends, that being the case, then it becomes each and every one of us to take the exhortation, not just the explanation. We don't just turn round if we're experimental Christians, and we just don't say, well, of course man can be like that, but what? There's an application for us, because it's application to believers that the Apostle Paul is making. I testify in the Lord, he says, and exhort you not to walk as other Gentiles walk. This is how they walk, he says. So you know how they walk in order not to walk like them by the grace of the Lord your God. And my friends, the one thing it becomes Christians always to do is to look at the worst of sin in the worst of sinners. And if we have escaped it, realize that it's by the grace of God that we've escaped. I trust that I would never hear any one of you say, oh, but that couldn't have happened to me, because of any other reason than the grace of God implanted in your life and imparted to your soul. And if you think, my friends, that the worst of sin and those things committed by the worst of sinners couldn't have been done by you on account of some natural trait within you, then please see to some counseling from the Word of God with regards to that. And don't you know that there are many of far, far, far higher intellectual standing than you or I? And there are many who had more noble birth and more noble upbringing than you and I, or more attainments than you and I, who have ended up in the pit of sin. And no natural attainment or natural thing whatsoever is any guarantee to keep any man or any woman out of the pit of sin. The only guarantee is the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. You young people, you bear that in mind. You've got a measure of the grace of God at this point in your life that is common grace. Common grace. That grace of God extended to you at this point, if you're not converted as yet. The grace of God that has put you under Christian influence or brought you along to a Christian church. But don't you settle in any of those things. An unconverted person, don't you settle in any of those things. Up to this point, perhaps they've been like reins to your conscience. And they've kept you to some extent. But don't you settle in any of those things whatsoever. And if you can hear the word of God at all, my friends, then I'm sure we would want to rejoice in that. You see what Paul says the condition is? He says they're past feeling. Past feeling. You know, when they rush somebody into the hospital after an accident or a sudden illness or something, and they say, oh, well, there's a hopeful sign. He still has some feeling. Or when somebody's had a bad heart condition, they say, well, the feeling's coming back into the arm or into the leg. Past feeling, says Paul. That's the terrible condition. But at least if there's still some feeling, then, my friends, we can entertain some hope that there might be yet much feeling and much glory to God from you. However, this is what the old nature's like, said Paul. Remember, the old walk, in contrast to the new walk, is going on to speak about the old man, in contrast to the new man, the old habits, in contrast to the new habits. But at this point, here's what the old life, the old walk is like, he says. With regards to the mind, futile and dark. With regards to the heart, alienated, ignorant, blind and hard. And with regards to the hands, given over when those conditions are full-blown. This I testify, therefore, in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk. Know the condition, my friends. Identify the virus, if you like, and then isolate it and walk healthy before the Lord your God. These things are not given for us for theological explanation, but for practical living in the Christian life, that Christ might be glorified in the midst of his church.